We have the distinct, oh, Gigi's back in the house. We have the distinct privilege of continuing our study of Sefer Tehillim. And I must admit, I'm very excited about this chapter of Tehillim, which generally happens. I get excited about the Prakim of Tehillim. And a lot of them are random. And sometimes when they're most random, it's because it ties in to things that I'm experiencing or I'm feeling. And so it's always nice when the Tehillim very much touch upon the emotions that we are experiencing in our lives, which is, of course, the point of studying Tehillim. As I always say, if we're only studying Tehillim as an academic pursuit, then we are woefully missing out on what the purpose of saying Tehillim are about. The goal of saying Tehillim is not simply to study Tanakh, although that's nice and we like learning Torah, but the goal of saying Tehillim is to utilize the words of, we'll see here, depends who, maybe David, maybe Shlomo, we're not really sure, but the author of these Sefer Tehillim, to inspire us to recalibrate our priorities and to help us focus on the things that we should be focusing on. So as you see in front of you, we have chapter 72. Now, the original version of your source sheets was on an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper. And I figured if I have to squint for it, then some of you might have to squint for it also. So we blew it up to 11 by 17. And again, I hope you like the new format. Instead of me just printing off a bad translation, you have the entire chapter 72 in front of you with a little bit of an introduction. Again, I don't really know what it says. Chelsea photocopied it for us. But here we go. Chapter 72 is the closing of the second book of Tehillim. As you'll see, the entire chapter has one central theme, and that theme is a prayer for the king of Israel. It is a description of the king's job, and it's really a tefillah. It is a prayer, as the Das Mikra points out, that the king of Israel should fulfill his responsibilities appropriately. Now, obviously, what's going to be significant for us is the description of what the king's requirements and what his obligations are. And to me, that is what I found most powerful about this chapter of Tehillim. The other thing you'll notice is that in the context of describing what a king's role should be, the author of this chapter of Tehillim also describes the consequences of what happens when a king behaves the way that a king is supposed to behave. And so while there's one main theme to this, which is, again, a prayer for the king, you'll notice that there are a lot of subtexts to what is written here. Most notably, what is a king supposed to do? What happens when a king misuses, or I should say abuses, his power? And again, I think as we'll see, the king in this chapter of Tehillim, while specifically, historically, speaking about one person, it is very clear that the king is about all of us. And that when we behave the way we're supposed to, when we conduct ourselves in the way that we're supposed to conduct ourselves, it is not only a benefit to us, it is not only a benefit to the person that I am assisting, but as we'll see, there is a macro benefit to society behaving the way that they want to behave. And so what I want to do is I want to study this chapter of Tehillim with you, and then I'm going to share with you a quote. And when I share with you the quote, you're going to say, that is the greatest summary that I could ever think of this chapter of Tehillim. And then I'm going to tell you who the quote is from, and you're going to say, that's why he is who he is. Okay, so here we go with that teaser. So we have five sections to the chapter of Tehillim, Psukim 1 through 7. I actually don't know how he breaks it down there, so I hope I'm in line with him. But Psukim 1 through 7 talks about the righteousness of the king. 8 through 11 talks about the greatness of the king. 12 through 15 talks about the king's helping those in need. 16 through 17 is the blessings that will occur as a result of helping people in need. And 18 and 19 is the blessing of Hashem that occurs through the king. Again, we'll go through it section by section. But let's jump right in. Chapter 72, verse 1. Lishlomo Elohim mishpatecha lemelech tein v'tzidkascha leven melech. So that first word right off the bat is a little bit ambiguous to us. Lishlomo. How would you translate Lishlomo? For Shlomo. Right? So, which would lead you to believe that who is writing this? If it's Lishlomo, if someone's writing a prayer for Shlomo, who would you think is writing this? David, right? Which is exactly what the Malbim says. Says the Malbim, Tefillah zo yiso David, Ace himlich et Shlomo beno. That this chapter was written by David at the moment that at the moment that his son Shlomo was elevated to the status of king. V'yaisa tefila achrona sheyisid b'mei chayav, k'ma shekasav kalu tefilas David. This is the final tefila that was issued by David HaMelech, which puts us somewhere in the parsha of Perek Aleph of Malachim Aleph. Okay, where there's Shlomo, there's Adoniyahu, Malachim Aleph opens up with David is very frail, that's why he needs a woman to come and to keep him warm. People see that, they see the frailty of a leader, and they say to themselves, when there's a vacuum of leadership, now we can step forward, we can challenge the leadership, which is exactly what Adoniyahu, one of Shlomo's, one of David's sons, does. Of course, then Shlomo comes along and says, wait a second, I'm the chosen one. David reaffirms his leadership, and the rest, as they say, is history. So according to the Malbim, Lish Shlomo is exactly that. It is a tefillah. It is David HaMelech sees his son ascending to the throne, and he issues this tefillah. What's another way of reading Lish Shlomo? Two. And there, in other words, we have many chapters of Tehillim that start Lish LeDavid, right? Mizmor LeDavid, Mizmor LeAsaf. Who is the author of those chapters of Tehillim? When we've read Mizmor LeDavid, who do we assume is writing it? David. So Le David could also be a description of who the author is himself, which means that this would be Shlomo writing. Even if this is Shlomo writing, it's the exact same time period. In other words, it says Shlomo is about to ascend to the throne. So Shlomo offers this as a tefillah to Hashem, again asking him for the divine providence to carry out his mission and to carry out his responsibilities appropriately. The third option, which we'll see, and this is quoted by the Radak, is that this is a chapter that was written about Yemos HaMashiach, Melech Mashiach. In other words, it's a perfect description of what a king should be. We know, in theory, no king has ever become this. And so really what it is it's an aspiration. It's a tefillah to Hashem. When you bring about Mashiach, Hashem, this is what we want the king to look like. This is, in its most ideal fashion, what it is that the king should be and what the king should look like. Now, all of that is an introduction, because I keep on talking about the king and the roles of the king, and here we have, immediately, what exactly we're looking for. Elohim mishpatecha lemelech teim. Give to your king mishpatecha, your judgments, your rules, v'tzidkascha leven melech, and your tzidkascha, and your righteousness to the son of the king. Okay, now, mishpat and tzedek are going to be used oftentimes, for example, in the next pasuk as well, pasuk 2. Yadin amcha, what is it that we ask you, Hashem, to give to the king? Yadin amcha, that he should judge his people, or your people, b'tzedek, with righteousness, v'aniecha b'mishpat, and your poor people should be judged with mishpat. What is the difference between tzedakah and mishpat, between tzedek and mishpat? So the Malbim points out that one is bein adam lechaveiro, and the other is bein adam lemakom. One is in our interpersonal relationships, that is mishpat, right? Think about Parshas Mishpatim. Parshas Mishpatim has almost very few mitzvos that have to do with between us and God. The bulk of Parshas Mishpatim is Baba Kama. Baba Kama is the laws of interpersonal relationships. What happens? I'll tell you a funny story. We were, my son was rollerblading the other day, and there was a wet patch. One of my neighbors had put their sprinkler, not you, Penny. One of my neighbors had put the sprinkler on, and he came to the patch, and he slipped, and he got all bruised up. He looked like a hockey player at the end. He's got like the lip and the arm and the whatever. I just told him, I said, when everyone asks you, just say you should see what the other person looked like, right? So he comes back to me, and he's all bloodied, and he's really in pain. Thank God nothing was broken, but he was really miserable. And then he looks at me, he goes, Daddy, what would the halacha be? I said, what halacha? He goes, this is a bor, b'rishus harabim. It's a pit in a public place. In other words, if you put a stumbling block in a public place and someone trips over it, so they're liable. He goes, they put the water there. I slipped on it. He goes, what would the halacha be? So I thought that was great. So that's mishpat, right? That's mishpatim, right? Mishpatim are the laws that adjudicate our relationships with each other. Says the Malbim, tzedek is the opposite. Tzedek is our relationship with Hashem. So when we ask here, Yadin Amcha b'tzedek, v'aniecha b'mishpat, we're asking for both sides of that. In other words, there should be a system of divine justice, but there should also be a functional system of how society is going to relate one to another. And we know exactly what happens the moment when rules become negotiable, right? Society quickly heads towards anarchy. So as much as the Torah's rules are critically important, a functional society is equally important. So that's what we're asking here for. Yadinam Chabetzedek, Hashem, give the king the ability to judge your people with righteousness, Vaniecha Bamishpat, and your poor people with Mishpat. I have a note here to look at Rav Hirsch. This is a gorgeous Rav Hirsch. There's so many elements of it that are gorgeous. I can't read the whole thing, but I'm going to read for you a little snippet. What does it mean, Yadin? So Rav Hirsch says, Din here, right, judgment here, Yadin, can mean not only to champion the cause of justice, can mean not only to champion the cause of justice and right and to vindicate it, but also to defend and assert justice and ideas which have been formulated. In other words, it's not just the ideas themselves, but it's to defend those ideas. Which, first of all, I think is a beautiful idea because we see that happening in our day and age, where truths, as we've known them for thousands of years, are all of a sudden being called into question. And things that we might think are right, so give us the strength to defend the principles that we hold true. But then Rav Hirsch goes into this whole lengthy elaboration of the word va'aniecha, right? Because you notice immediately there's a focus on the poor. There's a focus on the poor. And what Rav Hirsch really asks is, why do we have poor people in society? Why don't we have what he calls equal economic distribution, right? Why doesn't everyone have the exact same, right? Socialism, everyone should share their finances. So Rav Hirsch says that's ridiculous. And again, you can read it on your own. And then he says the following thing, which I think is so beautiful. He says, let me repeat. The ideal of an equal distribution of wealth is an idle dream that is at variance with conditions as they really are. In other words, it's a pipe dream to assume that everyone's going to, right? There was a guy here who was lecturing me and Rabbi Goldberg about equal economic distribution and how whatever the policies in America. So Rabbi Goldberg said to him, he said, I got a great idea. Let's start a Montoya circle. He says, your house now is worth whatever, $2 million. Sell your house and I'll equally distribute it amongst our, 900 members. Oh, hey, not so fast. We need it. The grandchildren are coming. Anyways, right? So he says, equal distribution is an idle dream, for it would presuppose universal equality of intellectual ability, physical strength, and potentialities, an equal number of members in every family, etc. In other words, we judge wealth in economic terms, says Rav Hirsch, but the distribution actually exceeds far beyond that, because while I might have more money than you, you might have intellectual gifts that are better than me, and you might have capabilities that I don't have. In other words, it all balances itself out, not in economic terms, but there are things you have that I need, and there are things that I might have that you need. Such is the state of affairs would be contrary to the design of mankind. In other words, full equal distribution, he says, can't exist. To a certain extent, therefore, all of us are aniyei Hashem. I love this. He says, all of us are poor. What does that mean, all of us are poor? In other words, a poor person, when I describe a poor person, the first thing that comes to your mind is, they are in need, I'm in a position to help, I have to help them. Says Rav Hirsch, which one of us would not characterize ourselves, therefore, as aniyei Hashem? We might not be aniyim in economic terms, but some of us might need extra help in this area. And some of us might not be able to do this thing. And some of us might need help with our turning on our computer. And some of us might need help with our, with our children and their homework. In other words, everyone needs someone else. We might need a doctor. We might need a lawyer. We might need someone to help us understand a document, right? We all are reliant on each other. Therefore, says Rav Hirsch, don't think that the ani in this pasuk is someone else. Rather, bless you, the ani is all of us. There is no man who would carry within himself all of that which is necessary or desirable for his own personal existence. None of us have the full package. None of us can say, I'm an island unto myself. I don't need anybody else. I mean, some people want to say that, but they're not really good people, right? Good people would never say that. Nor lives there any person who could attain such gifts by himself without the aid of other people. Everyone, therefore, is needy in some respect, and therefore aniyei Hashem. I love that, because I think it deeply personalizes what we're about to read in this chapter of Tehillim. And again, it reminds us I think, of what our responsibility is towards one another, which is, hold on, very much the theme of this chapter. Because I said, the king is all of us, right? That's what I want to make clear. The king in this chapter is all of us. And what we're really going to ask is that the king take care of the needy, the indigent, those on the margins. Refer says, don't think that this is just about the other person. This is about every single one of us. And when every single one of us are willing to help each other out, that, he says, is what creates a sustainable, functioning society. Because the more I realize I need you, and that you need me, and we're interdependent on one another, so we have now a lot of reason to get along with one another. It's when we go into our silos, and I say, I don't need you, and I'm perfectly capable of living on my own, that's when we start creating unnecessary barriers. Yeah, Len.
He also might be channeling David, because when the Gemara talks about how do you judge Tzedek and Mishpat, they seem like contradictory qualities. So David would judge the Mishpat, but then if the guy couldn't afford to pay the judgment, he'd reach into his own pocket and give him tzedakah to pay for it.
Absolutely. And we saw that last week, right? We saw that Tzedek is basically Mishpat with mercy. So 100%, 100%. Okay, let's continue. Pasuk Gimel. Again, this is all a continuation of this idea of this tefillah. What else are we asking? Yisu harim shalom la'am. That the mountains should basically be uplifted with peace. What does that mean, the mountains should be peaceful? So, two different interpretations. Metzudas David here says, in other words, there should be an abundance. There should be economic success. You and I both know. When are there more challenges in society? When everyone's doing really well, or when the economy is tanked? So we all know that when the economy is really bad, that's what leads to divisiveness, that's what leads to infighting, that's what leads to rioting, right? Think Germany, the end of World War I, right? And those not good things happen when a society is economically depressed. So what we ask here is for peace, essentially, right? I just lost it. Yisu harim shalom la'am, says the Metzudas David. Now, as we're asking for an abundance, right? He says here, yitzmechu rav tvuos, that there should be fruits and vegetables. In other words, there should be economic success. Hamevi shalom, that will bring peace. Ki be'ez ha-soveya ein adam tzara b'chavero. Because if I have everything that I want, then I'm not looking at what you have. It's when I don't have what I need, that's when I look at you in your community and I say, oh, they're the 1%, the 20, whatever the percentage, right? I don't have, they have, and now I become jealous. Now I become, jealous, to name just one. No, but I become jealous. I become desirable. I'm looking for a word. Can't think of it right now. But anyways, okay. Envious. No, I was looking for a different word. Yisu harim shalom la'ad ugvaos bitstaka. And again, the land, again, should be in abundance. Other Mephorishim explain a little bit different, which is, what is this Yisu harim shalom? Generally, the mountainous areas are a place of lawlessness. In other words, when I'm in the city, that's when you get along. It's when you're on the path. It's when you're traveling from city to city, where there's no one there, that's when it becomes dangerous, right? Think like Afghanistan, right? The mountains are lawlessness, right? So, Yisu harim shalom la'am, that even those places that are a little bit more far out and that ordinarily would be a little bit more dangerous, even that should provide a sense of peace and security. Pasuk Dalet, Yishpot aniye a'am, that you should judge the poor people of the nation. Yoshia livnei evyon, and again, those who are destitute, you should save them. You should be able to uplift them. V'idakei oshek. And those who try to crush them, or those who try to wrong them, they should be crushed. Immediately, what do you see as the central role of a king?
Protect the people.
Protect the people. Right? It's very simple. In other words, it's the ani, it's the evyon, it's those who are on the fringes, those who cannot protect themselves. That is the clearest description right now that we have of what it is, the role that David is asking for Shlomo, or Shlomo is asking for himself. It's not about power. It's not about wealth. It's not about prestige. It's not about honor, right? Who said very famously that with power comes responsibility? What was that, Superman? I think it was Superman, right? I don't know.
power comes around. It's either like Superman, Batman, Spider-Man. One of those. It's one of the men. It's one of the men. People, spider person, super person. Can't say man anymore. Okay, so anyways. Right, with power comes responsibility. I want you to appreciate what a chiddush, what a novelty that is right now. Because you and I both know that that's not how world history has played itself out. That generally, the more power a person has, what do they want? The more power they want. Torah comes along and says, no, that with power comes responsibility. Which is why, if you think about the great foil in all of Tanakh, it is none other than Paro. There's a reason why Paro never has a name in Tanakh. Because it's never about one specific Paro. It's about the institution of Paro. In other words, Paro is the foil to a Jewish king. What is Paro all about? So he's all about self-reliance, right? Li Yoriva Ani Asitini, Paro says about the Nile River. I created it. It's all about him. It's all about his power. It's all about his ability. As opposed to a Jewish king, where it's not about his power and his ability, but who's it about? It's about what God gives him. Right? What does Paro do with his power? Paro oppresses. Paro persecutes. What's our description of power here? That the more power you have, the more you give to other people. The more power you have, the more responsibility you have towards other people. Right? I wrote an article about this, but to me, that is the greatest moment in all of American history. It was December 23rd, 1787, or 1783, one of those, which is when George Washington gave back power to the people, which was essentially the first time in all of world history that a person who had power and was being given more power, they were ready to make George Washington the king at that time. And instead, what did George Washington say? It's not about me, I'm giving it back to you. It was the first moment in all of world history where a person with power gave up the power, right? That's exactly what we're talking about here. In other words, power is a privilege. Power is a responsibility. Power means you have to take care of other people who are less fortunate. Pasuk, hey, Pasuk 5, a famous Pasuk. I believe it's a song. Yira'ucha im shamesh v'lifnei yareach dor dorim. Yira'ucha here means that you should be feared. In other words, that the king should be feared. What's im shamesh, with the sun? So what does that mean? What's the sun and the moon here? If I say, as the sun rises and the moon's, and the sun sets, right? It means all the time. In other words, there should be that constant fear of the king. Yerucha im shemesh v'livnei yareach dor dorim, he means for eternity. Listen to this idea from Rav Hirsch. I think it's beautiful. He says, no. Shemesh is daytime. Yareach is nighttime. He says the daytime is devoted to the pursuit of social and civic duties into the sphere of which every person enters in the rising of the sun. Daytime is things that are out in the open. Nighttime, before the moon, that each citizen retires to his own life as an individual. Right? So one is when we're out there in the public, in the workplace, and the other is when we are retired to the confines of our home. Says Rav Hirsch, both by day and by night, says David, let every man be both a citizen of the state and as an individual under the public eye, as well as in quiet retirement. Live every moment of his life filled with the fear of God and guided thereby. In other words, don't just be a good guy when everyone's looking. Don't just be, oh, when I'm in front of the camera or when I'm in town hall or I'm in the palace, then I treat people nicely. But behind closed doors, when the lights are out, when no one's looking, then I'm a disgusting, despicable human being. I treat people disrespectfully. No. Says Rav Hirsch, Yiru'ucha im shamesh v'lifnei yareach. Both when it's daytime, when I'm out there, when people are watching, and at nighttime, when I'm alone, I have that same fear of God. I treat people the same, whether people are paying attention or when nobody is paying attention whatsoever. How many leaders do we know nowadays? Right, it's called a hot mic. How many leaders nowadays who we think are good people, and then we catch them talking on a microphone that they didn't realize was on, or there's a book, a tell-all book that's written by one of their, the people who work in their houses, or someone, a former bodyguard, or a former assistant, who says, you think this person was a nice person? You should see how he treated everyone. You should see how he treated this person, how he treated me. That's not a Jewish king. A Jewish king is the same exact. treats everyone with an equal amount of respect and dignity, both ima shamesh, both when everyone's watching, and v'lifnei yareach, and in the confines of his own home when no one is watching. Pasuk 6. Yered kimatar algez. It should be like dew falling on the grass. Kirvivim zarzif aretz. Again, similarly, like rain falling on the ground. What pasuk does this remind you of? Pasuk in Hazinu. Yarof kimatar lichi something something. Kirvivim ale deshe. Something like that. Okay, if I knew Tanakh, it'd be helpful. But it's a pasuk in Hazinu, very similar. So why do you need matar? Why do you need the two imageries? Yered kematar al gaze, that it's like dew falling on the grass. Kirvivim zarzif aretz, like rainwaters falling on the ground. What is this a reference to? So this is beautiful. The Malbim has the most amazing understanding here. Says the Malbim that one is talking about an area, like, you know, sometimes you go outside in the morning and your grass is there, and but it's like starting to turn a little yellow and you're like, oh, we could use a good rain now to perk up the grass. So that's one way. The other way is, like, sometimes my kids will leave something on the grass, and if you leave something on the grass for a long period of time, so the grass underneath just dies. So then you take the thing off and there's completely dead grass there. And then you say, oh, we need like a couple of months of rain to be able to bring this grass back to life, or a good gardener to come and to put new grass on top of it. Says the Malbim, this is the two references that we have here to rain. That the first one is Yered Kimatar Algez, is a reference to grass that just needs a little bit of love. In other words, it hasn't yet fully sprouted, it still needs a little love. The other one, though, I'm sorry, it's where the grass already exists, and you just want to perk it up a little bit. He says the other one, Kirvivim Zarziz Aretz, is Bemakom Shalot Sameach Adain. No grass has existed yet. It's completely dead. And he says that that's what we're asking Hashem, that your messages should both be relevant to those who have learned it in the past and to people who don't know from it at all, to people who are like dead grass. In other words, they're spiritually not alive yet. So your messages, Hashem, should be applicable to both. I thought that was a very beautiful imagery of what this pasuk is talking about. Rav Hirsch again nails it on this pasuk. Rav Hirsch says, you notice the word yered. So yered means what? To come down. Okay. What are princes in Hebrew referred to as? We have a parsha. Parshas Naso is about what? The nisi'im. A prince is a nasi. Rav Hirsch says that that is the same word that is used to denote a cloud. So if a prince, knows of a leader, is the cloud, so yered means what? That the leader, right, where does the rain come from? Comes from the clouds. The rain comes down, and therefore it nourishes us on this earth. What would happen if the clouds decided that they want to stay up there? Well, we'd be in trouble. We wouldn't enjoy the benefits of the cloud. Says of her something beautiful. He says, indeed, Jewish princes are called nisi'im. And this same term is used to denote clouds. The princes are exalted, right? They're up in the heavens. And they are saturated with the lifeblood and the strength of the nation. Same way a cloud is saturated with the life force of rain. Without it, we would not be able to exist, right? In order that in return, they employ these gifts for the benefit of the nation, cultivating and restoring every segment within its society. This should be the king's concept of his role. Let him not serve only the high and the mighty. Right? Nasi, don't just be up in the sky. Don't just serve those who are high and mighty, for they do not need him. Rather, let them too learn from him, to conceive of their own spiritual and material advantages solely as means by which they too shall become a blessing to those who are less fortunate than they are. I love that imagery. Right? A cloud is a blessing to every single one of us. The cloud stayed up there, us lowly people down here, we'd be in a lot of trouble. Says of Hirsch, that's what a leader is supposed to be. A leader is not supposed to be in an ivory tower. A leader is not supposed to view himself as high and mighty above everyone else. But rather, it's yered. A leader is gifted with this life force, with this potential, But it's only in as much as he shares it with everyone else. And therefore he gives life to everyone else. It's that imagery of the cloud bringing down the rain, which brings us life. The leader is supposed to bring down his gifts, his spiritual advantages, in order to uplift and to bring life to other people. There's so much to that imagery, but I thought it was a very beautiful imagery about what a leader should be and the role that a leader should play. Yifrach biyamav tzadik. Pasuk 7, right? That the tzadik should be yifrach, should flourish. Verov shalom ad bli yareach. And there should be peace. What? Ad bli yareach, until there was no moon. When's there going to be no moon? In other words, eternity. Right? Now, what exactly is significant in this pasuk? Yifrach biyamav tzadik. In other words, if the king does what he's supposed to do, what will be born out of that generation? A tzaddik, righteous people. In other words, everything here is a domino effect. If the king as the leader behaves the way he's supposed to behave, then the people will do what? They'll also start behaving the way they should be behaving. Right? We are a reflection of our leader, oh God. We are a reflection, right? We are a reflection of our leader. That if the leader leads the people, if the leader creates that spiritual lifeblood that we just spoke about of the clouds, then it's going to uplift every single one of us. Vayerd miyam ad yam. And the king now should rule from sea to sea. The Malbim points out, now we're talking about here, that we're transitioning. That if the king behaved the way that he's supposed to behave, if he uses his power the way he's supposed to use his power, three things are going to happen, says the Malbim. Number one is, he's going to be able to rule. Vayerd, he's going to rule, miyam ad yam, uminar ad af se'aretz, all corners of the earth. Lefanav yichru'u tzi'im, right, in front of him, people are going to bow down. Tzi'im are like the people on the boats, the people coming from far and wide. Ve'oivav afar yilachechu, and the enemies will be basically like eating his dust. Malchei tarshish ve'im, mincha yashivu. What's going to happen, number two? So number one is he's going to rule. Number two, says the Malbim, is he's going to be an enormously wealthy person. Because all the nations of the world are going to come, right? Mincha yashivu, they're going to bring him tributes, right? Malchei shva usva eshkor yakriva, they're going to bring him wealth. They're all going to come visit. They're all going to want to come to tour. And therefore, it's going to be an enormous economic boom to that leader and his people. V'yishtachavu lo, the third thing is that people are going to give him honor. V'yishtachavu lo kol malachim, all the kings of the world are going to bow down to him. Kol goyim yavdu, everyone is going to serve him. Why? What was the reason that the king is going to benefit all of this material and financial success, all of this honor? What is it that caused it? Pasuk 12. Ki atzil evyon mishaveya, v'ani, v'eino zer lo. Why? Because the king used his power for good reasons. He took care of the poor person. He took care of the evyon. He took care of the person who is destitute. Yachos al dal ve'evyon. He had mercy on, again, those who were destitute, those who were in need. Ve'nafshos evyonim yoshia. In the souls of those who are on the fringes of society, he was uplifting. He saved them. Mitoch umechamas yigal nafsham. He saved them from all various types of hardship. What is mitoch umechamas? Seems to be two very similar terms. Malbim says they are not. That chamas galoy v'yesh chamas nistar. That there's a way to oppress people in public, and there's a way to oppress people in private. Right? You can oppress someone in public. You can mistreat someone. A boss can mistreat a worker. Right? A lay leader can mistreat a rabbi. Right? There are many ways of mistreating people. Right? I'm joking. Not here. Right? That's all bigaloi. But there's a way to mistreat someone in private. How do you mistreat someone in private? Well, we know. Let's take an example of interest. Interest is a way that I can mistreat you in private. No one's going to know about it. You come to me, you need a loan. You say, Moskowitz, times are a little tough. I got to make this payment. Could I borrow some money? I say, sure. 40% interest. Right? No one's going to know about it, but I'm Hamas. I'm literally abusing you. I'm abusing my privilege towards you, which is why interest is so heavily prohibited in the Torah for this reason. We don't want brothers to be treating brothers and sisters that way. So says the Malbim, one is through public, One is through private. His other example of private is if I speak negatively against you. Right? So I could be the biggest tzaddik, but you know what? When I get into my house and it comes to me and my children or me and my spouse, and I'm abusive in the language that I use, or I'm manipulative in the language that I use, that's a form of chamas, he says. That's a form of abusing your privilege in the house to mistreat those who are in a position to rely upon you. So that's the difference. He says, mitoch ume chamas, one is public, one is private. And here, v'yekar damam be'inav. How does he translate that there? Because it's a clumsy translation. End of Pasuk 14. V'yekar, what does he say? How does he translate 14? Precious will be blood in his eyes. What does that mean? Yeah, I don't know either. So the Radak says a beautiful idea. Ki dam ha'anim yakar be'inav. In other words, the blood of the poor is precious in his eyes. In other words, everyone else who has been rejected by society, people who no one else cares about. And okay, so a guy dies of an overdose. Okay, what's another number, another statistic? No, to the king. It's specifically those lowly people, specifically the destitute, specifically those on the fringes of society that the king comes along and says, you matter to me. You matter to me, right? Ki dam ha'anim yakar be'inav. Lefichach, yoshia nafshosam. Therefore, he's going to, I'm reading the Radak still, he's going to save them. V'igal mi'adam ha'reshim shalo yishbechu damam. He's going to protect them from the wicked. Because what happens with wicked people? They see someone vulnerable, and what do? They prey on it. The king comes along, sees someone vulnerable, and says, I'm going to protect you. It's the exact opposite of that. The Malbim has a little bit of a different answer. The Malbim says, what does this mean? V'yekar damam be'inav. Right? Yekar means like you're gonna benefit from it in some way. Says the Malbim, Mishayera gasani loyo yelo mami. You think you're gonna prey on the poor person, you're gonna benefit from it? Nah. The king's gonna make sure that you don't benefit at all from preying on anyone less in need.
I'm gonna suggest
please. Great.
Mitoch has another meaning from a monk.
Okay.
And going back to the pasuk of Yishbot Banim, it's also oppressors don't necessarily have to be the more powerful and the rich. Oppressors can be within the group. Poor people can oppress other poor people also. In bad neighborhoods, you have gangs, you have all sorts of
yes,
people.
You do.
So you can't say, well, we're not doing bad, even when bad exists, because they're doing it to each other. You've got to value all life.
Value all, exactly. Correct. You have to value 100%. It's, there's so much I can say parenthetically, but I'm not going to. Okay. I'm reading a fascinating book. Anyone wants to ask me about it later, I'm happy to tell them. Okay. Why?
Everybody wants to.
No. It's not for now. My wife's going to yell at me. Okay. Pasuk 15. V'yichi. V'yitein lo mizahav shva. Right? He's going to, the king will live. He will give him the gold of Shva, in other words, there's going to be, the king's not going to keep the money to himself. He's going to share it. He's going to give it to other people as well. V'yispalel ba'do tamid. And they're going to pray, daven for him consistently. Kol ayom yivar chenu. And all day long, people are going to bless him. In other words, when the king behaves the way that he's supposed to behave, so what happens? People want the king to succeed. People want the king to thrive. And therefore, Yehi pisat bar ba'aretz barosh hamim yirash kalvanon pirio v'yatzitu me'ir ke'esev aretz. What is this pasuk talking about? Pisat bar, says Mitzudas David, again is talking about financial abundance that they're going to want, right? They're going to daven for the king, and as a result of davening for the king, again, you see this chain of reaction. What's going to be as a result? More financial benefit, more abundance, more success. Okay, because again, success begets more success. Therefore, Yehi Shmo Leolam, Lifnei Shemesh, Yinon Shmo, V'yisbarchu Bo Kol Goyim Yashrua. This was a song. I don't remember who sang it. Someone sings the song. Right? Yehi Shmo Leolam, that the name of the king should be forever. No, people are going to daven for the king. Lifnei Shemesh, Yinon Shmo. That before the sun, his reign will, or his reign will succeed. In other words, Rosh Shalom or Kol Zman Shemesh Kayam Yezecher Shmo. That as long as the sun's out, people are going to be talking about him. people are going to be davening for him. V'yisparchu bo. And they're going to offer blessings to him. Kol ha-goyim yashrua. All the nations of the world are going to come and praise this type of king. Baruch Anai Elohim, Elohei Yisrael, Oset Nifla'os Levado. We come to the end there. And here is the blessings of Hashem that exist through the king. In other words, not only are people going to benefit, and not only is the king going to benefit, but when the world is functioning the way the world is supposed to function, who else benefits? God himself. Right? So long as there is mistreating of other people, the world is not complete. So long as there are injustices, the world is not complete. In order for us to complete God's world, what do we have to start doing? We have to start treating each other properly, which is a wild idea. It means that Hashem, so to speak, depends on us. And what Hashem is waiting for is not necessarily our davening, not necessarily our learning, although those are important, right? What is Hashem waiting for? Hashem is waiting for us to perfect an imperfect world, to treat people nicely. And by me treating you nicely, that repairs God's world. That heals God's world. It's an amazing idea, right? We repair God's world by helping each other. Think about it. Like, let that sink in for a second. Hashem needs me and you to perfect his world. It's only when the king and the people are living the way that they should and treating each other the way that they should, in creating societies with the right values and morals the way that they should, then, and only then, is it Baruch Anai Elohim Elohei Yisrael, Osen Nifla Os Levado, Uvaruch Shein Kvodo Leolam, V'Malei Kvodo Es Kol Aretz, Amen V'Amen. Where do we know those psukim from? No one? End of? Psukim Zimra. Right before we get into the parts of Az Yashir, at the end of the last Haluka, so we say Baruch Hashem Leolam, Amen V'Amen. Okay, we say this pasuk, Kalu Tfilos David Ben Ishai. This is the end of the Tfilos of David Ben Ishai. It ends the second book of Tehillim. Now, it's not really the end of the Tfilos of Ishai, right? We're only at chapter 72. We've got about half of Tehillim left. So what does that mean? So the Radak points out at the beginning, he says this really should be the end of Tehillim. So why is it here? V'lo sadru ha-misadrim, it's out of order. Sheyazeh sefer achron ki royo lachtom ha-sefer b'divrei hilulim u'mizmerei haluka. Right? How does Tehillim really end? With the halukas, praising God. So we want to end Tehillim with praising God. And so they went a little bit out of order, says the Radak. So it's not exactly in order. This chapter, again I said, I think is so powerful on so many different fronts. I think it is motivator to every single one of us. I think it recalibrates what exactly the role of leaders, the role that society should play, the way that the responsibility society has to protect those who are otherwise vulnerable. That is, says David HaMelech, the central theme, the central responsibility of what a society, what the role of a society should be. That society could be in a macro sense, right? We talk about the king of Israel. We talk about the imperfect, most idyllic, sovereign state of the Jewish people. I think it exists on a more micro level. We talk about the communities that we live in, right? The responsibility that comes with the gifts and the blessings and the affluence that have been bestowed upon us, right? Our responsibility to make sure that vulnerable are taken care of, that those who are in need are supported. That is our primary responsibility. For me as a rabbi, it's obviously very powerful, right? What is the role of the rabbi? The role of the rabbi is not to give a drasha. The role of the rabbi is not to give a shir, right? The role of a rabbi is to help people out. That's our primary responsibility. People are going through crisis, people who are in need, right? We're the conduit, right? So that's why I started at the beginning and said, we are each the king in this. It's a tefillah for every single one of us. That what? That we should view our power as a responsibility. Now I want to read for you a quote, because I think it's a wild quote. And you're going to hear it, you're going to say, that is exactly this chapter of Tehillim. Here we go. Greatness, even for God, certainly for us, is not to be above people, but to be with them, hearing their silent cry, sharing their distress, bringing comfort to the distressed and dignity to the deprived. The message of the Torah is that civilizations survive not by strength, but by how they respond to the weak, not by wealth, but by how they care for the poor, not by power, but by their concern for the powerless. What renders a culture invulnerable is the compassion it shows to the vulnerable. Every part of that I love. I actually can't love that statement any more than I already do, right? But it's so poetic and beautiful. Who, of course, wrote it? Rabbi Sacks, right? This is from To Heal a Fractured World, which is really what the whole book is about. I mean, To Heal a Fractured World is about this idea. But I thought this quote summarized it better than anything else, because every part of this quote is our chapter of Tehillim, right? Greatness, the king. Again, this was a prayer of the king. What is greatness? Not to be above the people, not to be in the clouds, but what was the word? Vayerd, right? It's to come down, to hear their cry, to share in the distress, to bring comfort, right? All that we covered in this chapter. That's the role of the king, the Ani, the Evyon. Over and over again, we refer to those who are in need, right? The message of the Torah is that civilizations survive not by strength, but by how they respond to the weak. That's the message of this Perek of Tehillim. In other words, the success of the civilization, our Perek of Tehillim, the bounty, the economic success, all the nations of the world coming, the honor, all of that was because of what? What generated that? It wasn't the power. It was what you did with the power. And when the king used his power properly, then the civilization survives. Then it brings the honor, v'yishtachavulo, everyone's going to bow down, right? Vayerd meyam liyam, he's going to rule from one sea to the other. That's not because of this. Do we mention size of army? No. Do we mention military might? No. What did we mention? How it took care of people. And when the king takes care of people, when civilization is built on the right foundations, then it will survive, right? Not by the wealth, but how you care for the poor. Spoke about that. Not by power, but by concern for the powerless. That's what we talked about. The whole parrot is about the king using power, not for himself, but to help other people. And then the last part I think is beautiful. What renders a culture invulnerable is how it takes care of the vulnerable. In other words, so long as we take care of each other, so long as we take care of the vulnerable, that gives us that armor, that gives us that protection that we talk about in this parak. It's specifically when we lose sight of that. It's specifically when we abuse and misuse power. That's what makes societies vulnerable. And you see that throughout Tanakh, and you see it throughout history. Egypt, again, I keep on coming back to Egypt because they're the great foil to the Jewish people throughout Tanakh. Egypt is a civilization that misused and abused power. We know from the parshios that we're going to start reading about in the coming weeks, Egypt was not only a military powerhouse, it was an economic powerhouse. That's the story of Yosef and the dreams, and the end of Parshas Vayechi is when Paro's consolidating economic power. And it's dramatic. What happens the very next pasuk? You start off Parsha Shmos, and something, Vayakam Melechad, what happens? All of that economic power, what is it used for suddenly? It's used to abuse the Jewish people, right? And what happens shortly thereafter? Egypt becomes vulnerable. It becomes a vulnerable society. The Jewish people leave. They are destroyed, right? So, and that happens again throughout Tanakh, a similar narrative as well. So it is a culture becomes invulnerable when it shows compassion for the vulnerable. If society becomes vulnerable when it ignores those responsibilities to those who are vulnerable, those who are less fortunate. Again, this is page 37, Teal of Fractured World, if anyone wants to look at it. But to me, it really summarizes what exactly our job is, what exactly our responsibility is, what exactly our mindset should be when we approach the notion of community, when we approach the notion of power. It's not what we have, but what instead we are willing to share with other people. And when you do that, and you create that society built on the proper set of values, that's what ultimately leads to the success of any community, of any people, and any society. And again, as I said, we are all the king. That becomes all of our responsibilities. That is the mindset that every single one of us should have. Everyone have a wonderful